Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12 as we continue with our sermons in this part of God's Word. Romans chapter 12, and beginning again at the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come back to this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans and to some more of these directives that are set before us with regards to living the life of faith, the Christian life, if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ indeed. The general setting of the chapter, you remember, is the word of exhortation that is delivered to us right at the outset of the chapter, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And what the rest of the chapter consists of, in fact, are those things which make up the living sacrifice that we are to offer to the Lord our God in the way that he tells us from day to day. The things that we are called to do and the people that we are called to be as those who profess the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, it's these things and other things as well, of course, that are entailed in presenting this living sacrifice unto the Lord our God, which is our reasonable service. Now, at this point, to try and go back over all of those things in any detail, that just wouldn't be feasible once again. But simply remember that we have the background against which the exhortation to present our bodies a living sacrifice is given to us. And the background, of course, is the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're not called to do any of the things that we're called to do or be the people that we are are called to be in a vacuum, but against the background of the mercies of God that have been granted to us. We have the exhortation not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we have the context, the place where all of these things that we are called to do and called to be, the place especially where those things are to be extended and exercised amongst us, which is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ on this earth of ours, with many members and each being a member one of another. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And as the Lord's apostle then goes on into the verses that follow, he's speaking about what the members of this body are to do, and what the members of this body are to be, the one toward the other, in Jesus Christ the Saviour. As we've said already, some of the things that we are called to do and called to be as those who profess the name of Christ are not all that easy. But then that's why we have the whole imagery of sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that we're offering on to God. And the sacrifice that we are called to offer to God as our reasonable service is not the things that we choose to offer to God, but it is the things that God tells us to offer to him. And insofar as we endeavor to offer to God the sacrifices that he sets before us, then indeed they are holy and acceptable in his sight. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's our reasonable service. It's the living sacrifice that we are to present to God that is described in all of these words that follow on. Now, last time we looked at those words in verse 10 of the chapter especially, where we have that call to brotherly love, which is to be extended and exercised amongst those who are the members of the body of Christ on earth. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And as we said, of course, when it comes to the issue of brotherly love on the pages of the Word of God that are given to us, well, where do you begin and where do you end with a subject such as that? Let brotherly love continue, we're told in one place. A new commandment I give you, says the Saviour, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Over and over and over and over again, the Word of God directs the people of God to show brotherly love. Love amongst the brethren and sisters in Christ, in the churches of Christ, with Christ himself as the elder brother in whom they are made to be brothers and sisters with him and with one another. It's an inescapable exhortation that is given to us continuously on the pages of God's Word. And all that we were able to do then in relation to that was to look at something, what this brotherly love is, why it is to be exercised in the course of our life, and how it is to be exercised in the course of our life. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And it's the grace of brotherly love that we're being called to in this part of God's Word to our souls. Well, as I say, for this evening, it's some more of these directives that we come to out of this tremendously challenging part of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. And the verses that we do come to this evening are very, very challenging verses in many, many ways. Now, they come in two places especially, in the last few words of that verse 10 that we looked at last time. And then in the words of verse 16, which the Lord's apostle goes on to present us with later on in the chapter. Now, as we said, you remember, the words and the subjects and the issues that are brought before us in Romans chapter 12, they are not brought before us in some kind of a nice, neat, mathematical fashion. The one thing following on simply from the other. But at the same time, there are these categories of behavior. There are verses which simply link themselves up together because they're dealing essentially with the same kind of thing. Now, it's that pattern that we've taken up so far, and it's that pattern that we turn to again this evening. And three things then out of the verses for this evening. From the positive side, we have two gracious entreaties. From the negative side, we have two powerful exhortations. And as always, we have one supreme example. Two gracious entreaties, two powerful exhortations, and one supreme example. First of all, then, two gracious entreaties, and they come, as I've said, in the last few closing words of verse 10 and in the first few opening words of verse 16. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, says the Lord's apostle, in honour preferring one another. And then in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. In honour preferring one another, be of the same mind, one toward another. And if we ask what it is that the Lord's apostle is calling us to in these particular verses of the epistle, it is to the existence and the exercise of a humble mind. That's what he's calling us to in the verses, a humble mind that we are to exercise and extend the one toward the other. Just sung those lovely words of that hymn, for thou within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind. There is such a thing, and indeed a very essential thing, when it comes to the issues of the Word of God to our souls. And it's this humbleness of heart and mind that the Lord's apostle is directing us to as an absolute necessity. An absolute necessity. When it comes to living the Christian life before him and within the Christian life that he has called us to live. Now you see what it stands connected to, of course. It stands connected to the business of brotherly love. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. It's linked to brotherly love. This humbleness of heart and mind. And no wonder. Because you see, if brotherly love is a fruit of the Christian life that we are called to produce in our life, then humility of mind is the ground out of which that fruit is going to grow. It's not going to grow in any other ground but in the ground of a humble mind. And you see that, don't you? There is nothing, my friends, that will more militate itself against the existence of brotherly love within the churches of Christ on earth than an attitude of heart and mind that believes, I am not as other men are. There is nothing that will be more devastating to the existence of brotherly love than a mind that soars away above everybody else and doesn't prefer one another in love. As the Lord's apostle is saying. In that verse 9, you see, let love, he says, be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And you read the pages of the Word of God, and a high mind is an evil in the Word of God, and therefore is to be abhorred. And a humble mind in the pages of the Word of God is a good. And a good thing, and therefore it's to be cleaved to all the days of our life. Something that is to be nurtured and cultivated and displayed, of course, in the many, many ways in which the Word of God directs us to do that very thing. Now, let me say this. It's not a pathetic mind, of course. It's a positive mind, a mind that is nurtured and developed in the way that the Word of God tells us to do that. You see, so often people, and I think sometimes Christian people, any of us, we can confuse carnal greatness with Christian grace. And it's wrong to do that. Sometimes people are inclined to think that to be strong is to be strong in the way that the world interprets strength and power. And therefore, to be humble, well, that's to be weak. And of course, nobody wants to be thought of as weak, do we? But this humility, you see, this humbleness of mind that the Word of God calls us to, page after page, is something that calls for every ounce of spiritual strength that any of us can muster in the course of our everyday life. To be carnally strong, where we would be prepared to stand toe to toe with anybody, that's easy. That's easy. And I'll tell you why it's easy. Because there's enough of the old man left on any of us to make it easy. But to be taking the humble part where the humble part is demanded, that's hard. That's hard. And that's why you have got this whole motif of sacrifice that we're called to in presenting ourselves as an offering unto the Lord our Saviour. So what's being set before us is this attitude of a humble mind exercising itself, extending itself in the way that it ought to do in relation to the keeping of the brotherly love that the Word of God calls the people of God to. Well, let's look at the two entreaties as they are brought before us in the two verses. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And then at the beginning of verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And you know, the two entreaties are almost a contradiction in terms. Because you see, everybody is to prefer everybody else in honour. And all are to have the same mind, the one toward the other. In honour, preferring one another. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Where are the others? You see. Before the days of television and all of the other forms of occupation that we have today, it used to be the practice of men to gather together at the street corners, at least I'm talking about Belfast. And after they had had their supper, and hopefully it helped to wash the dishes, they would all gather at the street corners. And they would talk. And they'd talk about many subjects, about football and politics and religion or whatever. And in Belfast, at any rate, there is this imaginary Bobby, this imaginary policeman, at least I think he's imaginary. And he comes along, you see, to disperse the men who are at the street corner. And he says, now then, if everybody stood here, how would the rest get by? You see, if everybody stood here, how would the rest get by? And it's almost the same kind of thing that the Lord's apostle is pointing us to in these words. Everybody is to be held in honour by everybody. Where's the rest? Be of the same mind, one toward another. There is to be no difference when it comes to the members of the body behaving towards one another in the body. Every member of the body is to prefer every member of the body in honour before themselves. And the apostle says in another epistle, in lowliness of mind, that's the kind of attitude, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the grace. That's the virtue that we are called to exercise as the Lord's apostle goes on with the details of what it is to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And to manifest the grace, to show the virtue forth in the course of our life, it takes the cultivation of a humble mind all the days of our life. And you know, in reality, it shouldn't be all that hard for any of us to cultivate a humble mind before the Lord. It is hard, of course, because we've still got the old nature beating within our souls. But it shouldn't really be hard when you remember how the Lord of glory humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant in order that we might be exalted to the right hand of God. In honour, preferring one another. A believer of another day described the Church of Christ like this. He said, "It's the noblest school of courtesy on earth." A tremendous statement. The noblest school of courtesy on earth. Now, it was probably an idealistic description, but at the same time, it's one of the things that the Church of Christ should be, and any individual Church of Christ should aim to be, a school of courtesy when it comes to our behaviour towards one another. And it's all of that that's bound up in the apostles' words with regards to brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. And into those words and out of those words you draw all the behaviour, all the conduct which we are to exercise and extend the one toward the other. I'll not labour the point by pointing you to so many places. You can look them for yourself. As Paul writes to Timothy on one occasion, he says, "Rebuke not an elder." Now, he means an older man. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed." That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's how we are to behave the one towards the other. And let me say quite bluntly, my friends, there is no place in the Word of God whatsoever for bad manners. None at all. None at all. And as Peter writes, well, not Peter, the Holy Spirit writes through Peter. And he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And that's what that old believer meant when he spoke about the Church of Christ being a school of courtesy on the earth. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in these two sets of words that he brings before us in this part of his epistle. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Be of the same mind one toward another." Very simply, as the Saviour himself would have put it, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Have a look at verse 15, because it's another piece of behaviour which fits into the whole general exhortation or entreaty that's given to us. Now, they're well-known words, I'm sure, when it comes to the general, but if you have a look at the words, and we know them in the general, but they go a wee bit further than that. But verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now, they're lovely words. And their words, of course, which I trust and I know each and every one of us has endeavoured to fulfil the injunctions of them at many's a time in our life. Indeed, we have enjoyed the comfort of them as others have endeavoured to fill out the injunction in our lives. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And again, in that great Corinthian passage, which has to do with the church as a body of Christ and members and so on, it says there, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And generally speaking, and not wrongly of course, but generally speaking, when there is a birth of a child into the world, then there's that rejoicing, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And when there's a bereavement, and there are those who weep, then we weep with those who weep. And all of that, I'm sure, goes without saying. But at the same time, we're not to limit the practice to those two outstanding events in the course of our life, which so much belong to the course of our life as we live it in the world. Because contained within the words, you see, are not just our actions at such times, but our attitude at such times. And not just our attitude with regards to such times as those, but with regards to our attitude in everything that comes upon those who are fellow members of the body of Christ. And in reality, my friends, what the Lord's apostle is cautioning us against there is envy on the one hand and vindictiveness on the other. You see, when the bad times come, which are a source of grief, and any of the bad times, when they come and they're a source of grief or sorrow or loss to any of those on whom the bad times have come, do we really sorrow with those who sorrow? Do we feel their loss, not only the loss of a loved one at the hour of death, but every kind of loss or any kind of loss that they are called to suffer, do we really sorrow with them? Or do we not sometimes perhaps feel a wee bit gratified that they're only receiving what they ever only deserved? Ah, so we would have it to be, they said with the psalmist, when he hit hard times. We've just sung that hymn about God searching the heart, and he searches the heart by the word that he has given to us. Or there's the other hand, the other side. When good times come, do we really rejoice with those who rejoice in those good times? Or perhaps does the wee green man with the green eye begin to gnaw away at our hearts and our souls, so that we're smiling on the outside and smarting on the inside? Is that the case? Do we really rejoice with those who rejoice? Do we really weep with those who weep? And somebody has rightly said with regard to the former, the rejoicing, sometimes it's easier to console than congratulate. Not the case. And I trust you're nodding your head the right way. And if not, you get into the Word of God and learn about your heart and learn about your soul. Last week at the invitation service, we took up those three lost things that the Saviour spoke about. The lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. You remember the finding of those three things caused rejoicing. Now, that rejoicing, in fact, that those people in the three parables engaged in was heavenly rejoicing. It was right rejoicing, good rejoicing. Because the Saviour relates it to the rejoicing that is in heaven. And when the shepherd found his lost sheep, and all the shepherds rejoiced with him, they were rejoicing. They meant it. We're thankful that you've got your sheep back again. Or the woman with the coin and her neighbours. The opposite side was the churlish son, who couldn't raise one smile that the prodigal son had returned again. That's what the words, sometimes we skate about the surface of some words in the Word of God. And when the Lord's apostle speaks in the way that he does, then he's speaking, my friends, with regards to our attitude of heart and mind, true attitude of heart and mind that we are called to have. And again, I put it to you. This is nothing other than biblical Christianity. When we started these sermons in the Epistle to the Romans a good few years ago now, I said that we did so, or at least I did so, with a great degree of trepidation, the attitude of heart and mind that anybody should have in approaching the Epistle to the Romans. And I meant that not only with regards to those great doctrinal passages that have to be unravelled and understood in the way that they should, or indeed with regards to those passages that have to do with the Israel of God and who the Israel of God really is, but also with regards to these passages, these great passages, all the issues of the Christian life as described by the Word of the Living God. The life that begins, my dear friends, on the inside and continues in the inside all the days of our life that the Lord gives us to live in the world. And these are inside things. That's the point. And they are inside things that are being set before us when we're told, let brotherly love continue. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. And can't you feel the apostle entreating us to be like that? Entreating us to be like that. As he sets these things before us as the workings of our innermost souls every day that we are called to live. Well, what about the two exhortations that are brought before us in the verses as well? The entreaties themselves are strong enough in their own right. But the exhortations that then follow after are to leave us in no doubt as to how we ought to act and think towards one another in the gospel of our soul's salvation forevermore. The first one has to do mostly with how we act, and the second one has to do mostly with how we think. So look at verse 16 then again to begin with. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, what the Lord's apostle is speaking about there, of course, is that dread disease of partiality that can creep into the churches of Christ on earth. That behaviour, whereby some members of the church pick and choose out who they're going to give attention to, who they're going to receive and who they are not going to receive in the church's life. And wherever that kind of behaviour is found, my friends, whatever else it is not biblical Christianity. Whatever else it is, it's a million miles removed from the Bible that we confess to hold and hold to in our life. And if you want to get the classical statement on the whole thing, of course, you get it in the Epistle of James. And where he starts off with words that should touch every heart, "My brethren," he says, "hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, with respect to persons." You're a believer? Well, he says, don't hold your faith with respect to persons. And then he draws that blistering picture of two men coming into a church gathering, and the one's all decked out with his gold ring and his rich clothing, and the other one, well, he's not very well dressed at all. You all are bustling about. Let's get a good seat for the rich man. Come on, sit here. Here's a good place to sit. And the poor man, well, you can stand at the back. Well, if you like, you can sit on the floor. That's the picture. That's the picture. And that behavior is partiality, because that's what he goes on to say. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Are ye not then partial? And partiality, of course, goes beyond rich and poor and riches and poverty. And it has many, many dangers lying within it. That verse 9 again, which links up with the whole thing. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And very simply, you see, genuine love will hate evil and love good regardless. Regardless of who the evil or the good is found in. It's impartial love. The person who does evil and the person who does good, impartiality views them in the self same way. It doesn't wink at evil in some and goes to war with evil in others. It doesn't do that. And where it sees good, it applauds the good wherever the good is seen. Don't be partial. It's speaking about impartiality. Love that is without dissimulation, my friends, is that love wherewith we love the brethren and act towards the brethren and the sisters in every way. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, if you read that word condescend in the way that we normally think about it today in our English language, now you go off on a tangent that's completely wrong. Doesn't mean that we adopt a condescending spirit. Now, here's somebody coming into the church. They don't have much. Well, let's condescend to them. That's not what it means. If it meant that, it would be flying in the face of everything else that the passage sets before us. And it means draw alongside of those of low estate. Get alongside of them. Don't draw away from them. There's such a thing as position and status and all these other things, even in the normal run of life. Honour where honour's due. But see that you treat everyone alike, equally. Be they high or be they low, you treat them as God treats you. And then comes a powerful word of exhortation in the second half of that verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And oh my, 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 what a powerful word that is. Conceit, you see, is the opposite to humility. It's pride, but it's a particular kind of pride, certain kind of pride, and it wouldn't be wrong to say that in many, many ways, it's probably one of the worst forms of pride that you could find anywhere in the scriptures of God. Because conceit is that form of pride where there is absolutely nothing to be proud about. That's what conceit is. Any form of pride is sinful. And that should go without saying. But very simply, just to make the point, with regards to the business of conceit, there are some people who are proud in that sense, but at least you would have to say they've got something to be proud about. They've got ability, or they've got talent, or they've got acumen, they've got a high degree of intelligence or knowledge or understanding or apprehension or whatever. And they're quite proud about it. Now, pride's a sin, but as I say, speaking after the manner of men, they've got something to be proud about. But conceit, and where any of us indulge in conceit, then we're indulging in something that we have nothing to be proud about. You know, no basis for our pride when it comes to conceit. And it's that kind of behavior that the Apostle Paul is warning about, this conceited mind over against a humble mind that we are called to have in the scriptures of God. And as long as anyone remains in a conceited frame of mind, my friends, they'll never listen to anyone. Or they'll never take in anything that anyone ever says before them. You see, don't confuse things that differ. To be single-minded in the things of the Lord our God is a blessed thing, unmovable in the truth of the living God. But to be wise in our own conceits, that's an entirely different matter altogether. It's like those men that Paul wrote to Timothy about, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. And it's that condition, you see. It's being proud. It's being conceited with nothing to be conceited about. And the Bible warns us about that, to be guarded against that. There's one golden rule, my friends, in reading the Word of God, and it says, never take yourself out with any of the exhortations of the Word of God. None of them. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't really apply to me, because you can't be tempted to do what you don't want to do. Did Peter want to deny his Lord? But he was tempted to do it. And he did it. And the reason he did it was because he had entered into a conceited frame of mind where not even the words of Christ could be listened to and heard. You remember when they came out of the upper room, and our Lord Jesus Christ told them, all ye are going to be offended because of me this night. Not me. Not me, says Peter. Maybe the rest. But not me. And he had his eyes so much on others that he didn't see his own condition. That couldn't even hear what Christ was saying to him. In that warning. In Proverbs chapter 26, you have all that listing of the various kinds of fool that you come across in the world. But the Lord's servant Solomon places the conceited person, or any of us acting in conceit, beyond all the fools that he mentions in that chapter. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, he says? There is more hope of a fool than of him. A powerful word. A powerful exhortation. Be not wise in your own conceits. And as I say, Peter was so busy assessing the others that he never looked at himself. And even when Christ warned him, his conceited mind had shut up his ears and his heart and his mind to the very words of Jesus Christ himself. If only Peter, my friends, had kept the earlier attitude of heart and mind that he had expressed in the upper room when the Lord had said, "One of you is going to betray me." And he turned and he said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" But somewhere between that attitude of heart and mind, there had come in another attitude of heart and mind. And he was wise in his own conceits and almost ruined himself and would have ruined himself if it had not been for the graciousness of Jesus Christ, his Saviour. Take it, read it, implant it in your heart and in your mind. Be not wise in your own conceits. And it's a powerful exhortation, and it's all got to do with the whole business of brotherly love existing within the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, members in particular, members one of another. And it's that attitude of heart and mind, you see, that's being called for in the positive and in the negative that's given to us in the Word. Now, we must close. And as always, as I said at the beginning, we have the one supreme example in all the business of brotherly love and every other grace and virtue that belongs to brotherly love as it is to be exercised amongst us. And the supreme example, of course, is Christ. Nothing new, nothing novel, but in all the words and the ways of Christ before us, that is the supreme example that's given to us. You remember what he said to the disciples on one occasion when they were all getting a bit uppity among themselves. "I am among you," he says, "as one that serveth." How's that? And of course, in the great passage in the Philippian epistle, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant." Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible asks us over and over again. Or as the Lord said to that same Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Well, if we love the Lord, then we'll endeavour to go on as the Lord, with all our imperfections, but placing our feet in the footsteps of Christ, we go on to know the Lord. That word from the Apostle James that I mentioned earlier on, as he speaks about the rich man and the poor man and the partiality and all these other things, he says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." What's the faith that you're holding on to? It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, who laid aside his glory to bring his church to glory forever and forevermore. And as the master shall the servant be. And that's it. And that's it. You know how the same Peter writes in one of his epistles later on, and he tells us to be clothed with humility, literally be girt with humility. And I'm sure it's inescapable that he's thinking back to that night in the upper room. And he's thinking about when our Lord Jesus Christ took the towel and girded himself and stooped down and washed the disciples' feet in turn. Now, there was not one chance of those disciples doing that act towards one another, because they were all in their own imaginations, not as the others were. Christ did it. And as Peter reflects back to that, undoubtedly, he's telling us, be girt with humility. And he gives us good reason. For he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's simply what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, let love be without dissimulation, without impartiality, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. We're still in the realms of brotherly love when you come to these particular verses, and that which is to characterise the people of God and the church of God all our days. Because in a sense, if we ask, how far does this brotherly love extend and how long is it to last? Always. Always. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians in May, he speaks about many, many things there. And then he comes to say, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. There's no sell-by date when it comes to exercising brotherly love as the professing people of God. And the test of our Christian life, my friends, is when we bring our life, or endeavour to do so, into conformity with the word of the living God. And remember the background. I beseech you by the mercies of God. And as long as we hold ourselves up before ourselves as objects of the mercy of God, it will make it all the easier. Not easy, but all the easier to present ourselves to God as we ought to do in the way that he tells us to do throughout these words. Amen.